Well, good morning, church family. It truly is a beautiful day here in Point Loma, isn't it? And I get to sit down today, isn't that nice? And I welcome my brother Marty here. Marty and I had a sort of a dialogue presentation, and we left on basically using the concept of mountaineering or climbing or hiking. And we're going to pick that back up. But before we get to that part of our time together, one of the things I just wanted to review for those that maybe haven't been with us for the past few months, we've been talking about the whole concept of developing this relationship with Christ and having a meaningful dialogue and a meaningful experience with Him on a daily basis. And we've used different examples and different concepts. As you know, the brain is the most complex organ, I believe, in our entire body. And without the brain, the body doesn't function, and without the body, the brain doesn't function. So there's this relationship between the two. And the front part of the brain is called the prefrontal lobe, and it talks with the ganglia, which is the part of the brain, the lower part of the brain, that talks to the rest of the body. So there needs to be a communication going on there. And for the sake of our discussion today, I'd like to and I'm not a neurologist or a psychologist or anybody in the medical field, so I don't know if this even exists in the brain. But in between the frontal lobe and the ganglia, let's suppose that there is a place where the will comes into play, our free will. You know, God created all of us with a free will. That means we have the ability to choose our path in life, to make decisions that affect our life and the lives of others around us too. That is a place where we send messages to our body to follow or to do, okay? And the will, of course, as Christians, we talk a lot about the focus or the surrender of the will and the idea that we align ourselves with God's will. So obviously God has a will too, Marty. And so we're not the only ones that have things that we have to choose and make decisions on and then use our free will. God has a will too, but He has a will for each of us, a plan, a purpose for each of our lives. Unfortunately, in that area of the will, there's a wall sometimes. And maybe you might even call it a fortress that we build. And nobody gets to get in, and nobody gets to get out. Are you seeing the picture? I'm a visual person, so excuse me for those of you that are highly, you're not visual, you're more into the intellectual, but I have to see something. So there's this room or this fortress or this wall, and nobody gets in or out unless, you know, we want it our way, right? And a lot of times when you have two people that are disagreeing or fighting, if they just stop for a minute and think about what's being said, they would agree. Instead, they're arguing over semantics, their own will. They want it their own way. You know the song, "I'll Have It My Way"? That's pretty much the way people run their own lives. Isn't that true? But as Christians, we talk a lot, and the Bible tells us that we need to submit and align ourselves with God's will, with God's plan, God's purpose for our lives. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you find that is usually where the struggle is? Aligning ourselves with God's will. The title of our presentation this morning is "A Thousand Tiny Steps." And let me read a little quote here from an article that I read in the past few weeks. And it has to do with making decision, using our will, our willpower. And it says this. This is a quote from a man by the name of N.T. Wright describes the process of virtue. Now, they're using the word virtue here as the idea of sanctification, or what was the other word that we used? Oh, holy living. The Bible calls us to holy living, okay, to be holy. And virtue is the same, basically the same idea. But he says the process as virtue is what happens when someone has made 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. Okay, now, if I didn't have your attention a second ago, let me have your attention. Let me read this again. I want you to think about it as we discuss this morning. Virtue, sanctification, or the process of sanctification, or holy living, is what happens when we make 1,000 small choices requiring effort and concentration, which someone like me, ADD, has a hard time with, to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally. Now, to remind you, the biblical parallel to that is when Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I do. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Marty, let's bring it into more of a, maybe a contemporary context right now. And this idea of making choices and aligning our will with God, and we use the concept of a tiny, 1,000 choices or 1,000 little steps. Let's pick up the mountain climbing experience, and can you kind of share a little bit with that?
Sure. I think one of the things that I, Pastor Glenn and I spoke about earlier was, where are these 1,000 steps leading us, right?
Yes.
Is it to perfection so we can be saved? Obviously, that's not true.
That's right.
Because our salvation is assured. Mm-hmm. What is it toward? And it's toward, perfection in our relationship with God. We want to follow Him.
Mm-hmm.
A story along those along that path, I think, for me that illustrates this. I go into the Sierras every summer. I go there two or three times. I was there about 3 weeks ago with my friend Mike. And, we had this plan. And our plan was to hike to this particular lake, stay there, hike to another lake, stay there. And then we were going to cross this river and, take the shortcut to this other lake. So anyway, we got to the river crossing the first day, and the river was so deep and so powerful, it was completely impossible, to go there. So we had hiked, talking about 1,000 steps, we had hiked probably, I don't think 4 or 5 miles at that point, and we were planning to hike a total of 6 on day one. But because we couldn't take that short cut, we hiked 8 or 9 day one, okay? Then day two, my friend Mike got blisters on his feet, both heels. And so the plan for the next day was to stay at that lake and do some day hikes out of there. Well, that was obviously off the table. Now we just had to figure out how to get back to the truck within 4 days with small little bites of trip, to get so that he didn't have to walk a long ways on any given day with his heels that were all bandaged up, right? So there went the rest of our plan, right? And then we got to this place where we thought, well, we're going to hike to this next lake and we're going to camp there. And it's going to be about 2 or 3 miles, and that'll be perfect, and it'll set us up for a nice short hike out to the truck. We got to that lake, and they had closed it to camping. So now we had to hike another 5 or 6 miles all the way out to the truck. And so we had another 8 or 9 mile day on Mike's blistered heels. So, that's kind of how life is, though, right? You get to the first spot, mm-hmm. and you think, well, I can't get across the creek. I just have to go this way.
Yeah.
And God led you there, and you're going, well, why'd you lead me here, right? And then we turn another direction, and it turns into a tortuously long day. And then we end up seeing there, and then we have to modify our plans because, you know, in our case, Mike's injury, but we couldn't have predicted that.
No.
So anyway, that's just the story I wanted to share about, you know, having a plan in your head and then going on the trip and then all the unexpected obstacles that come up and things that you're, it was constant adjustments all the way to the end. And we ended up with that horrendously long hike at the end.
Yeah.
And we ended up coming home a day early because we couldn't stop for that last, you know, 6 miles because there was nowhere to camp.
Nowhere to camp. And and your ultimately your goal or your plan was to summit, was to reach a certain point, wasn't it? And,
yeah.
And but yet you never reached
never did that
summit.
Never did that.
But
yeah.
But you had to make several detours and the trip ended up actually being longer than had you been able to just go straight
right,
up.
Straight through. That's
well,
correct.
You know, I think probably most of us would agree that that would be a parallel to many of our own lives. I would agree with that for myself. In the Christian life, Marty, we go through something very similar when it comes to being Christians. Let's take a look at just the original plan you had, and that was to summit, to get to the top. How many thousand feet?
Well, you know, there are a lot of peaks in that area, mm-hmm. up to 14,000 plus, a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah, and you were looking forward to that.
Yes.
And that was sort of your goal,
yes.
Was to get that 14,000.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, on the way there, had you gone all the way to the top, mm-hmm. the terrain would have changed many times.
Right.
You would go from, what, a dirt trail
right.
through the woods
yeah.
at the beginning, and then maybe some rocks.
Yeah.
And yeah. it's getting a little bit more difficult. Mm-hmm. And then as you get closer, you come across a glacier?
Yeah, lots of glaciers up there this year.
So you use your tennis shoes to go across the glacier, right? That works?
Yeah, not really.
So what do I have to do when I want to cross the glacier?
Yeah, best thing for you to do is to, you know, you probably, if you have crampons, put them on and, you know, plant your ice axe every step. Take a couple steps, plant it deep,
okay.
and then take a couple more steps and then plant it again. And then you can, you know, navigate, traverse, or climb the snow or ice. Yeah.
Okay. So is that right, Dallas? Did you have to wear the crampons? Oh, you didn't?
He carried the crampons. We didn't have to use
them. Oh, he carried them. Would it have worked if I had just backed up and just got a run at it and just ran across the glacier? Would that have worked?
Probably not.
I'd be down in the valley somewhere, right?
Somewhere, yeah.
I'd be snow skiing down the valley.
Yeah, yeah.
So there is a specific plan that I need to put on my crampons and get across the ice. Then I get to the point where I'm scaling some significant cliffs or rocks, and I can do that barefooted, right?
Probably not.
No, I mean I have to change. I have to put something on.
You probably want to put some
special
other
shoes.
Yeah, probably so. Yeah.
All right. So you're getting the point, folks. Climbing a mountain is not just a sauntering down a wandering down a trail. It takes intentional, purposeful planning and changes along the way. Even going back when somebody has sore feet. What if you'd forced him to go on?
Yeah, I don't know.
Was it even possible? Was he really limping?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I had to ask that because it flashbacks for me. I remember big, huge blisters.
Yeah.
Huge. All filled with liquid. And then you pop it and you peel it off and it's raw skin. Oh, and it hurts. And you carry this stuff that's called, it's a tape, specially made for that, right? What do they call it?
Well,
skin?
Yeah, there's one called moleskin, but
moleskin.
You know, we usually use duct tape.
Okay. Oh, duct tape. Good old duct tape. Cures it all. Cures it all. You'd
Put
be surprised what duct tape can duct take
tape.
Care of.
I carry a lot of duct tape.
You see, the journey of life, more specifically, the journey of our relationship with Christ, is much like a climb to the summit of Mount Whitney.
Yeah.
Okay. It takes 1,000 small choices. I'm going to say not steps, even though it says steps in our bulletin, but we're equating choices with steps. Now, I remember the first mountain I climbed, well, the first time I climbed it, 14,500 feet. It was when I was young and full of all kinds of energy. And a bunch of us decided we were going to be the first ones to the top. We started in the jungle. It was hot, humid, sticky. Leeches were leaping on us. We were having to pull them off. We were all bloody in the legs. We're running up this trail, full of energy. That was great. As long as we had water, as long as we were down in the warmer climate. But once we got up above the tree line into the rocky side, Marty, you can imagine what happened to the runners. They slowed down. They got passed up. I was one of them that got passed up. By the ones who were experienced and knew they had to save their energy and take purposeful, planted steps. And I learned my lesson that first trip. I learned my lesson to follow the leader and the guide. The guide that we had, his name was Adam. Interesting. I even have the plaque that says I climbed, and down here he signed it Adam. Jesus is our guide. Amen? You sure? Okay. And when, you know, you can run up the trail when the ground is nice and stable and steady, but you get to the hard part. And you need to be hooked in, especially when you get to the straight up and down stuff. You need to be hooked into to the guide, right? So how do I do that, Marty? I mean, we look around us in this world, and there's a lot of turmoil. The road is rough. The path is strewn with rocks and crevices and cliffs, and yes, some glaciers. How am I going to do that? How am I going to make it?
Yeah, I think, I'm so glad that today we're focused on how we're going to make it, because, you know, for me, the answer to that question is hearing is following our shepherd. How are we going to make it? Following, you know, the one who, you know, calls us, the one who leads us, the one who loves us completely, the one who gave his life for us. That's where the answers are. That's where the answers always will be. And that requires a focus on his voice and not on the storm around us and all the challenges around us. We just have to stay focused clearly. So then the questions become, what are we doing to stay focused on his voice, right, and hear his voice? Right. Because our comfort will be found there, our direction will be found there, our hope will be found there.
Yeah.
The pathway will be found in following him.
Yeah. Well, you said it. I heard the word, hearing his voice. But the problem is, Marty, I hear lots of voices. I hear voices shouting over here, and I hear voices over here. And I hear all kinds of voices on television and on my Facebook and on the radio and my neighbors and my friends. They're all shouting. Everybody's shouting. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of congestion, a lot of confusion. People saying, you know, I'm the leader. Follow me. I have a banner. Come march behind me. Come do what I want you to do. Where in all of that, how do I know when I hear the voice of the mountain climber, the guide? How do I know it?
You know, and then there's another voice too I'm going to add to that list, and that's the voice of me.
Oh, well, don't go there yet.
My own self will,
we'll
right?
We'll get to that one.
Right?
We'll get to that
one. We have
one.
All this noise around us, and then we have this other warped, you know, voice of our own will.
You mean the old man?
Yes,
the old man of sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
Yeah. That's a big question. I answer that I have some very clear answers to that question. For me, it starts with the written word. Whatever God's saying to you is always going to be consistent
Amen.
With this.
Amen.
It's never going to lead you a direction other than what he has to say here. So
that's right.
if you, through your own will or through anything around you, find yourself being led down a different path, then you can be sure it's not God's voice.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Jesus also said, when I leave, I will give you my spirit. Right?
That's right.
He said, don't worry.
Yeah.
I'm going to be here. Right?
That's right.
And so he gave us his spirit. So another challenge we have is learning to hear the voice of the Spirit.
Hearing the voice. See, and this is what we've been talking about for months now. Distinguishing in all the clatter and the noise and you know the confusion, picking out that voice. I'll be honest, Marty, I've been at this a long time, my own life, and it's so easy to have the Spirit's voice drowned out. Have you found that to be true? Huh? Yeah, I think so. It's because along with that. The clatter and the noise and the dissonance, I like the word dissonance, is that voice our own voice, the will? You know, you're right. There's that voice, and it's our voice, and we recognize it. And there's that to me, Marty, is where the struggle is. You know, as a Bible-believing Christian, as someone who studies prophecy, who studies end time events, eschatology, you know, all these things, I know them forward and backwards. I could give you know Bible study right now. Let's do one on end time events. Boy, we love that one. Ooh, it reminds me of Lion King when the hyenas are in the cave and one of them goes Mufasa, and the other one goes ooh. Do it again, do it again. Some of us Christians, we love that. We love eschatology. We love the scary stuff because it gets us all stirred up inside. But Jesus said, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. The harder things get, and believe me, they're not going to get easier. Things are going to get harder, especially for Christians. Now I'm sounding like my Methodist great-grandfather. Things are going to get harder. But guess what? When things get harder, we get closer to Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Accept the fact the world is not going to get easier or more organized. It's going to get more confused. And the more confused it gets, the tighter we have to hang on to that rope of the lead climber, the guide, Jesus Christ. Look at our text this morning. Brings us some real assurance. If you're floundering or you're confused or you're frustrated or you've been caught up in the flurry and the whirl and the spin. I love that word spin. It seems like everybody spins something their way. You know, constantly spinning. But guess what? Romans chapter 6. Now I'm going to back up. Let's take a look. Let's look again at those of you that have a bulletin, if you have your Bible or if you have your iPhone, look up Romans 5 first. The passage that we were studying this morning. Therefore, being justified. Okay, there we go. Justified. How many of you are justified this morning? We kind of like the idea of being justified. Because people that are justified, all right, that's the first step, isn't it? We're justified. How? How? By faith. If you're somebody that likes to do something, then have faith. Okay? Because it's your faith, all right, that connects you with the peace that God gives us through who? Jesus Christ. It's your faith. Now, Marty, if you're the lead climber, and you've been up there many times, and I know that. I've seen pictures proving that you've been to the summit of Mount Whitney, right? You know the way. And I get halfway up the side of the, let's say there's one area where we're going to have to use ropes and pitons and special shoes and all that good stuff. And I know you've been there many times. And halfway up that face, I lose faith in you. I begin to wonder, does Marty really know his way? I've never been here before with him, so how do I really know? Maybe he's just been telling me stories, you know, like some people's fish stories. How do I know Marty really knows? And so guess what I do? I go, you know what, Marty, you go ahead and go on up to the top. I'm going to unhook here, all right? On the middle of a climb on a face, all right? I'm going to unhook from the guide. How many of you do that? Anybody want to try that one? Oh, we got one taker here. Let me tell you something. That is what we do so often in life. We get scared. We get frustrated. We get angry. We get hurt. And sometimes the first thing we do is, I'm here because, and then we unhook. Boy, that's not a place I want to be. How about you?
Yeah.
No.
No.
Not a good place to be, right? So it's our faith. It's my trust in you, Marty. It's our trust in Jesus Christ. You got to keep that. What's that little clip? What do they call it?
Carabiner.
See, I don't even know the terms anymore. You got to keep the carabiner hooked onto the lead, Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Continue on with the passage. Let's go to the next segment here. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if Jesus is your Lord, then obviously you have a relationship where he's top dog, if you want to say it that way. He is the lead. He's the Lord. If Marty's leading us to Mount Whitney on the top, he's the Lord of the climb. Okay? Not Lord of the flies. Lord of the climb. All right? And by whom, this is Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by, and there's that word faith again, into what? Grace. Into grace. And when you think of the word grace, what do you think of?
Something I don't deserve. Something done for me that I didn't deserve.
What if we changed this and it said, by faith into these works? Or my works? Oh, I'm unhooking, aren't I? I'm unhooking. Oh, I still have faith. But it's my work, so I'm unhooking. Woohoo! Free fall. You better hope you have a parachute. Free fall. I'm unhooking. But it's not by works, it's by grace. You have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You can summit into the kingdom of heaven by grace. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the Bible tells me, Marty, that by, you know, while we were yet sinners, God poured out his grace on me, sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me while I was still a sinner. Mm-hmm. Wherein, by the way, this grace that we have through God or from God, it's not a word, it's not a theology, it's a reality. And it says we stand in that grace. Do you like that? I like it. We stand in there, Marty. We're not set aside from it. It's a reality. Go ahead.
Feels good. It feels good to stand in God's grace because, you know, our relationship with our Creator was broken when Adam and Eve fell.
That's right.
And he longed to restore it. And the first thing he had to do was pay for our sins.
Oh, man.
And once that was done, now God is free to engage us in that sweet relationship again that was broken so long ago. That's grace. That payment that was made on our behalf. Yeah. It's an awesome feeling because here we are, you know, in the presence of our God with nothing to fear. Completely justified in Christ's righteousness. And now we're free to engage Him in that relationship that He wanted restored, that we had, that we lost, right?
That's right. That's right.
And God says, I'm going to pay for your sins because I want that relationship with you so badly and so much. That's awesome news.
That's right.
That's standing in grace for me.
And aside from that grace, if we don't accept that grace, and we have to accept it, okay? It's freely given, but we have to accept it, all right? If we don't accept it, then obviously we're living on we're doing it ourselves, right? We're on the hike alone. I'm unhooking, and I'm climbing the face of El Capitan alone. There are crazy guys that do that, huh? Yeah. Free climbers, is that what they call them? Are they still alive?
One of them is.
Yeah. One of them is. Some didn't make it. But aside, if we remove ourselves from God's grace, we are on our own. And the Bible clearly states that those who are saved by faith are saved because of God's grace. Not their own righteousness, but righteousness of Christ. Okay, let's move to the next segment here. And of course, you know, when you wake up and you realize that you are saved by God's grace through faith, all right? Is that a downer? Oh, like I used to read to my boys, you know, the little books, Eeyore and Tigger and I'm forgetting their names. I need to read them again. Christopher, yes. And remember Eeyore?
Oh, it's a bad day. It's raining outside.
Everything was negative to him. And Tigger's like, oh, it's raining outside. Let's go out and play. You know, two totally different personalities, right? And that was the whole point, by the way, of writing those books, was to show different personalities. Some of us, we go,
I'm saved by God's grace. Oh, life is a drag. I have to do all these things. I have to be a Christian, so I'm saved by grace.
Should that be our response to hearing that we're saved by grace? No. Our response should be more like along the lines of Tigger, huh? Jump up and say, "Woo! Life is good. Life is great. Let's go outside and play." Don't you think? Huh? Amen.
Oh, it's the end of the world. Things are getting so dreary. Oh, the Illuminati's taking over.
Oh, give me a break. If the Illuminati wants the world, let them have it. We have Jesus Christ, amen? And Jesus knows where He's going, and He knows where He's taking us. Not just hook on. Clip on. He knows His way. After all, He lived here. He climbed the mountain of pain and suffering. He was dumped in the grave, and He came out of the grave victorious. He is the best guide that you can have through this life, amen? Yeah, quit being an Eeyore. Oh, but it's my personality. Okay, well, fine. So, this whole thing that Paul is talking about here in Romans, let's go back to the passage for a moment here. Rejoice, it says. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, halfway up the mountain, you're going through a really tough climb. You have blisters on your feet. You can't go back. You're going forward. You're in pain. And you're in suffering. And I'm supposed to be excited about that? And happy and rejoicing? Marty, I got blisters on my heels. Woohoo! Keep going, man. Come on, let's go to the top. It's hard, isn't it, to do that? That's why the word perseverance. All you junior high, high school, and college now, you are... Did you all hear me? Hello, all college and high school and junior high people. You are in school of perseverance now. Hello? I didn't catch on until I was a junior in college, so some of you can be slackers for a while if you want. You will not make it through college if you do not have any perseverance. Also, you will not make it through life if you do not have perseverance. Hello? Did I hear an amen? There is nothing easy about life. I'm 63, and I came to that conclusion, I don't know when I came to that conclusion, but it was a while back. Please be willing, young people, kids are too young to understand this, but the young people, please be willing to listen to the wisdom and the counsel of your brothers and sisters and your moms and dads and your grandmas and grandpas. The wise ones are wise because they have perseverance and experience. Something the world tends to lack. Often the world, they get experience and they get beat up and knocked down and drug around. They go back for more. It's like, really? You're going to go back for more? Friend of mine. Actually, he's a friend of my son's, but he calls me dad. I was up in Walla Walla visiting beginning of the summer. He had just had a motorcycle accident. He just got himself a nice new BMW, sort of a cross between a road bike and a dirt bike. It's really cool. Got a big tank and big saddlebags, and it's got, you know, chrome protection bars for your feet, and oh, it's a sweet bike, really nice bike, expensive too. And he was coming out of the parking lot of where he works, and a car didn't see him and kind of bumped him and knocked him over and skinned his elbow and his knee and scared the daylights out of him. And he said, I heard your voice, Glenn, or Dad. I said, really? You told me one time that it's not a matter of if I will have an accident, it's when I will have an accident. Now, that's the voice of experience speaking here. I said, oh, so you heard my voice? He said, yes, I did. Well, guess what? About 4 weeks ago, he had another one. A real serious one. This time, the bike's totaled. This time, if you've ever been in a bad accident, especially on a bike, they'll tell you your life passes before you. And it's true. In a split second, everything just goes whoop. And then afterwards, you're thinking, what did I see? I wish I could rerun that. What did I see? Let me tell you, folks, I don't know if he's going to go back to motorcycle riding. But if he does, he'll still hear my voice. Because he heard my voice again. I told you so. Anyway, when it comes to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, it is vital. It's the lifeblood, folks, of our existence, is to tune in and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that. Finish up here. Marty, you want to take it from, let's see, we were in, let's go verse 3.
Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly.
Mm-hmm. I like the word, not all the translations state it that way, but the word powerless. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but all of us go through experiences and times in our lives where we feel powerless, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen. The young people don't know what that means, but the older people know. When you feel powerless and you don't know what to do and where to go and you're confused and you're suffering and you're hurting, once again, stay connected. Stay hooked up. Don't unhook. Stay hooked up. Stay hooked up to the Holy Spirit. And that last segment there. It's talking about hope again. And by the way, the word hope, you can replace that idea of hope as eternal life in heaven. Okay? Because that's what Paul means when he says hope. It means eternal life. Okay? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out. When somebody's pouring something out, they're in control of pouring it out, don't you think? You ever had somebody douse you with a bucket of water, cold ice water? Or like at the Super Bowl, they throw Gatorade on their coach or their whoever. They're in control of that. It's being poured out. God is pouring out His grace, His love, His mercy on you today. Right now. Right now. You're not in control of that. However, you need to acknowledge that it's happening and then accept it. Right? By faith. And it's being poured out into our hearts through my guiding angel. Is that what your Bible says? Your guardian angel is pouring this out into your heart. What does it say? It's being poured out by who? Okay, I my hearing is really bad. Who's it being poured out by? The guys in the back, I can't hear. What? The Holy Spirit. Oh, I thought it was the church that poured it out. Now I'm disappointed. The Holy Spirit existed long before there was denominations, organizations, people's ideas and people's plan. The Holy Spirit is part of God's Trinity. The three are one. Jesus said when He left this earth, He said, I am going back to my Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the guide. the guide that leads you through the desolation to the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Oh, I thought that was only for people that like to dance around and jump around in church and get all filled and do a little holy dance. No, the Holy Spirit's for anyone who has a connection with Jesus Christ. He is the voice of God. Please do not deny that to yourself. Please do not presuppose or come up with ideas aside from what God's Word says. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. Don't you think so, Marty?
I remind myself that... or I tell my friends that I remind myself, when I see them hear the voice of the Spirit, I can, and it sounds so faint sometimes to people, but I see them hear it and follow, and I tell them, that's the voice of the Spirit. Whenever you hear that, follow it. And number two, make that voice become louder and louder and louder, and destroy anything in your life and give up anything in your life that quiets that voice, and do everything you can to help it become louder, because that's God's voice to you, right? And isn't that the choice we have, to either quiet it or make it louder? So when you hear that voice, follow it. And number two, if you find something in your life that's causing it to quiet, not be as loud as it is or was, get rid of it. Push it out. It means changing your habits. It might mean giving up watching a TV show or, surfing on the internet. Whatever it is that's distracting you and quieting God's voice, got to go. And whatever it is that's helping you make it louder, some quiet time alone with Him, maybe the discipline of going to a Bible study or being part of a fellowship or coming to church, those are things we want to do because that makes the voice louder. Amen. That's our guide. That's our safety. That's our rope. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
My thought.
Yes. Amen and amen. We sang a song, Be Thou My Vision. I love that song, by the way. It's probably one of the older songs on our hymnals. I believe it originated in Scotland or Ireland, somewhere over there. It's an old Scottish hymn, but I like the words, "I with Thee dwell, and with Thee are one." The idea of dwelling with God, not just in the sweet by and by, but dwelling with God here and now, folks. This is the spiritual kingdom. The physical kingdom comes later. This is the spiritual kingdom. Amen. Marty, can we do a conversational prayer, you and me? Let's do that. Why don't you start? I'll close.
Gracious Father, thank you that we can stand in your grace in the midst of the love that you demonstrated by paying for our sins. And thank you for the fact that you now call us down a path of your choosing. We just want to learn to hear your voice more clearly and do what it takes to. And just give us the will and the strength to always follow wherever you call.
Lord, forgive us for often straying, for times disconnecting, and yes, for not hearing your voice when you speak. Teach us, Father, each day to know how to stay connected through faith. Through the thick and the thin, through the hard, the difficult, through the joyous times, through the sad times, through the pain and also through good times. Teach us to be faithful to you in all aspects of our life. And when we fall, you will pick us up, brush us off, put us back on the path. Holy Spirit, keep talking to us until we get it, until we understand, until we hear your voice clearly. Because you know, and we kind of know too, that ultimately when our lives are in line with the counsel of the Spirit, that our lives will be better. And so we commit ourselves to you and into your keeping. May our lives this week be lives that are connected with you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.